And I'm not someone that has ever preached on this before. I think this is the first time in my 35-year ministry that I've been preaching on the end times. So I've really enjoyed this, actually, to study, you know, to get my own position clear. And I should have done it a long time ago, because these are really important issues. And so today we're thinking about the Antichrist. And so the Bible prophesies that at the opening of the last chapter in the world age, a ruler will come to a position of unprecedented global influence. He'll be the most powerful man that has ever lived. So at first, the Antichrist, when he comes, will appear as a force for good. He'll be a leader that people see as capable of bringing together different nations, different ethnic groups. Oh, my tablet keeps going off. Sorry, I wonder if I'm running low. Ah. Fortunately, I printed it off. In case that happened, I just had something say to me, print off your notes this morning, which I've never done that for 3 years. How about that? He'll be someone that is a peacemaker, who brings wars and conflicts between nations to an end. He'll be an economic genius, someone that seems to know how to bring prosperity to different countries. And his government, his rule, will seem to be the pinnacle of human achievement. There'll never have been a leader that will command so much respect. So many countries will come under his rule, so many resources, the greatest military that has ever been, the most power that has ever been concentrated in one pair of hands in history will come into his hands. Towards the end of his time, he'll even start performing supernatural signs and wonders, a miracle worker he'll be known as. And there'll be many people that will say that he's actually greater than a normal human being. People will call him a Messiah, a Savior, a Prince of Peace, some of the names that have been given to Jesus. That will be how he comes up. And because people will be so impressed, they'll want to follow him, and more people will give him authority and will fall in under his leadership. The first half of his rule will be like that. But the reality will actually be different. It won't be seen until a way into his rule. But in reality, he'll be the most deceptive man that has ever lived. The Bible calls him a master of intrigue. He'll be the most ruthless, evil person that has ever lived. He'll have absolutely no morals. He's called in scripture the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's someone that won't be able to be swayed by appealing to his humanity or his sense of compassion, because he'll have none. The most common name for him in scripture is the beast. And that is a term that God uses to really define his nature. He'll have no humanity. He'll be a wild, untamable, lawless beast. Over 30 times in the scripture he's given that name. He'll be empowered by Satan himself. And, as I said, the sophistication, the wisdom that seemed to be there as he was rising to power was just, will be shown to be a mask, because ultimately he'll demand that all the world worship him. And if they don't, then people will be killed. He'll be someone that fights against God and his laws and all that God stands for. That is the Antichrist. So the name Antichrist comes from two Greek words, the Christ. We're all familiar with that. We worship Jesus Christ. The Greek word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, the chosen one, the savior of the world, all those different things. And then anti. Anti is another Greek word. It has two meanings. One is in opposition to. So he'll be the one who is opposed to the real Christ. He'll be opposed to God and he'll fight against God and his kingdom. And the other meaning of anti is that he'll be a substitute for Christ. He'll be a replacer of the Christ. He'll be the one that will stand in the place of Christ. People will say that he is the Christ. And so there's quite a number of different Bible passages. These ones here listed on the screen. 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 13 and 17. And then the book of Daniel, chapter 7, 8, 9, and 11. Those whole chapters really are about the Antichrist. There's other little verses here and there. But there's a significant amount of material in the scripture about the Antichrist, who he'll be, where he'll come from, and what he'll do. The word Antichrist is actually only mentioned a few times, in fact, four times in the Bible, Antichrist, the word, and that's all in the letters of John, and that refers mainly to what's called the spirit of the Antichrist. And the spirit of the Antichrist is something that's different from the person of the Antichrist, because the spirit of the Antichrist is this anti-God, Antichrist spirit that has been working in the world since the time of Jesus, trying to overthrow the purposes of God, but which will come to its fullness and its completeness in one man, one ruler at the end of time. And through history, different times the church has looked and said, this man must be the Antichrist. The first one identified that the church really thought was the Antichrist was the Roman Emperor Diocletian in the year 303, because before him the Christian faith had really been growing and become very strong in the world. There were churches everywhere. There were Christians in every strata of Roman society, many rulers and governors and important people, as well as many poor churches in every city. And then suddenly this emperor came to the throne, Diocletian, and he outlawed Christianity, and he insisted that the people worship the old Roman gods, which included the worship of himself as the emperor. And so he burned every church building, he put out an edict to confiscate every Bible, and everybody was forced to worship the Roman gods, and if they said they wouldn't, then they were killed. Didn't matter their status, governors, important people, the poor, even members of his own family, they were all killed. And the Christians at the time thought, this is the Antichrist. And it's true, he was operating in the spirit of the Antichrist. And these people, they give us a model for what the Antichrist will be like, except in a lesser form. And there have been various ones through history, Karl Marx and the communist empires that came up. We remember, those of us that are old enough, Russia and China, how everyone who said they were a Christian were thrown into prison. Anyone owning a Bible ran the risk of being killed and arrested and so on. Adolf Hitler, again, his rise to power at the start, he seemed to be this unifier, this economic genius, and supported the churches. And then at a certain point in his reign, he turned and he started persecuting the Jews, persecuting the church and fighting to bring everybody under his control. So that's the spirit of Antichrist that has been at work in the world, and the letters of John talk about that. But at the end of time, in the last chapter of history, there'll be this one man that spirit of the Antichrist will converge in its greatest form, and what the Bible calls the Antichrist, the ruler, will come to power. So how will the Antichrist come to power? How will his appearing on the world stage be? Well, the Bible tells us that, first of all, he'll appear on the world stage just as the ruler of one particular nation, a president, a prime minister, a king, something like that. And he'll be a person that starts to have a growing international prominence. In the book of Daniel, it tells us that the nation that he's in will become part of a 10-nation confederacy. 10 nations of the world will come together at that time in history and will form a strong political union or an empire. And there is the scripture that talks about that in the prophet Daniel. There before me was the fourth beast. We're going to look at the visions of the beasts in a minute a bit more carefully. Terrifying, frightening, and very powerful. It was different from all the former beasts. It had 10 horns, and the horns symbolized 10 different countries coming together to form one empire. And at first, the Antichrist will be a junior partner in the confederation. He's described as a little horn. And it says, while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, that came up among them. Three of the first horns were uprooted before it. The horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. So this will be one of the identifying signs. You know, the reason the Bible predicts these things is that at a certain point in history, this will actually happen. Now, a bit later on, I'm going to tell you whether I think it might happen in our time or not. And some of the things that we can look for. But this is one of the clear signs that if you're alive at that time in history, you won't be able to miss, because it says that this ruler uproots three horns to become the prominent horn on that beast. So at a certain time, this ruler will, we don't know whether he'll assassinate or whether he'll overthrow or somehow he'll maneuver, but from 10-horn confederation, he'll uproot three of them, and then he will take the place of prominence. So, yeah, there's that scripture. The Antichrist, it says that he will extend his power over many countries. Now, it doesn't actually say in the Bible that he will rule the whole earth. It doesn't actually say that. In fact, it specifically mentions some countries that he won't rule over. For example, the nation of Jordan is one. It seems that Israel will be controlled by the Antichrist, but there are scriptures that talk about countries from the north not being under his control, and he goes to fight against those, and then countries to the east as well, and Jordan specifically is listed as not coming under his control. The Antichrist will be empowered by Satan. He will become very strong, Daniel says, but not by his own power. And in the book of Revelation, isn't it interesting that, you know, these different prophetic authors that talk about the Antichrist, they all say the same thing in different ways. The Apostle John writing in Revelation, Daniel, Paul writing in 2 Thessalonians, even Jesus in Matthew 24 prophesied some details about the time of the Antichrist. And in Revelation 13, it gives us a little bit more detail about how Satan himself empowers this man. It says the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Now, the dragon in scripture always represents Satan, the devil. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads. So again, John confirms this thing of the 10 horns or the 10 nations that are there in this confederation. Sometimes when it talks about the beast, it refers to the empire of the Antichrist. And sometimes it refers to the Antichrist himself. So it goes on in Revelation, it says, the dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and his great authority. Do you remember in the temptations when Jesus was tempted by Satan? Satan offered Jesus to be the ruler of all the world just by bowing down and worshipping him. Well, that's an offer that will be made to the Antichrist behind the scenes. We won't hear about it, but the Antichrist will agree to that deal on the condition that he will bow down and worship the devil. And the devil will give him the nations like he offered Jesus. It says, the whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worship the dragon. In other words, they're worshipping Satan because he'd given authority to the Antichrist. And they also worship the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war? Who can fight against him? Who can resist his leadership? So at this point in history, just like God the Father gave the Holy Spirit to empower Jesus, the devil will empower the Antichrist, and he'll use him to bring this demonic evil kingdom to fight against the kingdom of God. Where will the Antichrist come from? Do we know that? Well, I think it's clear that the Bible tells us roughly where we can look to see the Antichrist coming from. And it seems to be from somewhere within what used to be the Roman Empire. And so we read a little bit of the prophecy of Daniel's prophecy of four beasts. You know, there's so much detail in all of this that to go into every prophecy and all the detail would take probably 10 sessions, but we're just condensing it all into one session. And so in Daniel chapter 7, he has this vision of four beasts, one that comes after the other, and then that one's knocked out by another one, and then finally that one's knocked out by another one. And the beasts stand for world empires. And there isn't any doubt really what these beasts signify. All biblical scholars say the same thing. The first one is Babylon. That's represented as a lion with the wings of the eagle, and the lion, as we know, is the picture, the emblem of the royal house of Babylon. The Babylonian Empire was overthrown by the Persian Empire. That was represented by the bear. And then the third empire, the one that overthrew Persia, was Greece, Alexander the Great, and he's represented as a leopard with four wings because he went so quickly. He conquered almost the whole world at a lightning speed within a few years. He left his country and just one kingdom after another, he defeated them all the way over to India. And then the fourth beast, the one that overthrew the Greek Empire, was the Roman Empire. And that was the one we read that passage just a minute ago. That it was the fourth beast, the most terrifying. It was different from all the other beasts. But it was from that beast that the ruler, the little horn, arose. The ten horns, and then the little horn came up out of that fourth beast, which seems to imply that it came up from the Roman Empire. Now you might say, well, there isn't a Roman Empire today. That's true. There isn't a Roman Empire. It's gone. But, you know, the area that the Roman Empire used to cover is mainly modern-day Europe. That was the heart of the Roman Empire. And in Daniel chapter 2, he has another vision of this these same four kingdoms, but this time not as beasts, but as a statue. And so there's the head of gold, the breastplate of silver, the thighs of brass, which are Greece, and the legs of iron. And during the time of the legs of iron, if you look at that particular vision, there's a little rock that is thrown at the statue, and the little rock grows up to become a big mountain that fills the whole earth. And that's a picture of Jesus, of course, that his kingdom comes at that time. It's in the Roman time that he came. But on that statue it says that the legs of iron were Rome, but the feet were a mixture of iron and clay. And many people, many Bible scholars, end time scholars, say that, you know, Europe or the European Union, whatever, is, as it were, a continuation, or will be a continuation of the revival of what the Roman Empire was and stood for in the end days. But instead of being one thing, it'll be this mixture, and a mixture of iron and clay the feet were made of. And of course, Europe isn't one country. It's a mixture of different nations that doesn't hold itself together particularly well at times. So we can see also from this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, where does the Antichrist come from? This is one of the most interesting prophecies, perhaps, in the book of Daniel. It's given to him by the angel Gabriel. Now, the angel Gabriel only appears three times in Scripture. Does anyone know any of the other times where the angel Gabriel appears? There's one very obvious one. Mary. Yeah, to Mary. Okay, so that... he's quite important, the Archangel Gabriel. If you would choose somebody to come and announce the coming of the Messiah to the world, you'd choose somebody important, and so God chose Gabriel. And so, the other time that Gabriel came was in these visions of Daniel, twice in two chapters. And he's actually coming to announce or to talk about the Antichrist. And that's interesting. It's like God's saying, this is really important. You need to get a hold of this. Gabriel, that I sent to announce the coming of my son, he's also going to come and tell you something about the Antichrist and the end of time. So it says in this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So we're not going to look in great detail, but 77 is a period of 70 periods of seven, which is interpreted in different ways. Most people would interpret that as 7 years, 70 periods of 7 years, have been decreed by God to finish transgression, in other words, to deal with sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, or to bring in the millennial kingdom, the end of the world as we know it, to seal up vision and prophecy, in other words, all the prophecies in the Old Testament, to finish all of those, so that we've finished that age, and to bring in the new time. So he goes on and he says, know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. So most people interpret it like this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So Ezra and Nehemiah... of course, Jerusalem had been partly rebuilt before them, those that know Old Testament history. But basically, Ezra and Nehemiah were the ones that really rebuilt the city and re-established the worship of the temple and rebuilt the walls and so on. That was around 450 BC. And so it says in that scripture, I'll put it back up on the screen in a minute, it says there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. In other words, seven sevens, 49 years, 62 sevens. Add those all together, it's 483 years. So you put 483 years onto 450 BC, you come to 33 AD. So going back to that scripture there, just look at that again. It says, where am I? After the 62 sevens, so the 62 sevens, it says the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. In other words, Jesus will die. And then it goes on and it says this. It says, the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the ruler who will come. Now that refers to the Antichrist. The people of the ruler who will come. The people of the Antichrist will come and destroy the city of Jerusalem. Who destroyed the city of Jerusalem? Well, we know that in AD 70, the Romans came and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. So again, that seems to indicate that the Antichrist will come somewhere from the Roman Empire, as well as that, you know, that those four beast thing that seems to indicate that as well. So we have 7 sevens, 62 sevens, and then it goes on and it says, he, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. At the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out for him. So this is talking about the last of the sevens. There were 7 sevens, then there were 62 sevens, and then there's one more seven. Now, it doesn't say, Gabriel doesn't say that these sevens will all run one after another. And it's been a long time since the 62 sevens when Jesus died. At the end of those, Jesus died. And it's almost like God hit the pause button on the prophetic calendar of history when Jesus died, because he wanted to give the maximum amount of time for the gospel to go out through all the world. Now, do you know the Jews in the day of Jesus, they actually were looking for the Messiah around the time of Jesus based on Daniel's prophecy, because they calculated the 7 sevens, the 62 sevens, and they knew that a Messiah should come around the time of Jesus. That's why they all got so excited when Jesus came. And the reason after Jesus died that his disciples thought the second coming would come very soon is because they also understood the prophecy of Daniel, and they thought that the 7 sevens would come straight after the 62 sevens. So they thought within 7 years, Jesus will come back again and soon we're going to have the Antichrist and all that. That's what they thought. But Peter had to explain, you know, towards the end of his life, that God isn't slow in bringing about his promises in the book of, I think it's 2 Peter, I haven't got the reference here on my notes. He goes, God isn't slow about bringing about his promises, this promise of the last seven and all of that, but he doesn't want anyone to perish. A year for God, Peter said, is like a 1,000 years. And so at that moment in history, after Jesus died, God pressed the pause button on the prophetic calendar. And that pause button will remain pressed until certain things that the Bible say have to be fulfilled. Now, we covered that in one of my earlier talks on the end times, the signs of the end of the age. Do you remember things like the gospel shall be preached to all the world, to every nation, and then the end will come? And so that's one thing. So in one way, we can determine how quickly the end of the world will come by whether we preach to every nation quickly or whether we don't. Now, I'm not going to go back over. There's a whole talk on the signs of the end. But the last seven will come. That'll be the last chapter in history. And the beginning of that last 7 year period will be marked by the Antichrist confirming a covenant with many, many nations. Now, most Bible scholars understand that to be a peace treaty that will be between many nations. Of course, the Bible is Israel-centered. It's not American-centered or Britain-centred, so it focuses around Israel, and that peace treaty will be focused around Israel, the Muslim countries, the Russia, and you know, all of those nations. And as part of that will probably be the rebuilding of the temple and the restoring of the daily sacrifices. Now, we know that by that time in history, or certainly by the middle of this seven, the sacrifices will be going, because in the verse there on the screen, it says that in the middle of the seven, he'll put an end to the daily sacrifice. So they must have started before then. And many people say, well, that's probably something in the deal of this peace treaty, that the Jews can rebuild their temple in such a way that the Muslims agree it and others agree it. And it's agreed by many nations, this covenant between the different nations. In the middle of this last seven-year period, the last of the sevens, the Antichrist will take off his mask of being Mr. Nice Guy, the unifying world leader, and he'll go, right, now I've got unchallengeable power. No one can challenge me. I'm unassailable. No one can throw me off this post. Now I'm going to show you who I really am. And in the middle of that seven-year period, he'll come into the temple himself, and he'll demand that all the nations of the world worship him. And there's a picture in Revelation 17 of the Antichrist riding on the beast with the, you know, the 10 horns and the 10 horns, the 7 heads, which is, you know, the world system of government. And it says at in that chapter that at a certain point the Antichrist destroys the beast. He slays it. And after that, he demands that all the world worships him. So at a certain point in time, the Antichrist will go, okay, you Muslims, you've been worshipping Allah. You Christians, you've been worshipping Jesus. You Jews, all the world now has to worship me. It says in that passage, he destroys the beast, the world systems, these different thoughts and ideas, and everyone has to worship him. Now that launches in the beginning of a time that the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. It lasts for 3.5 years. And I'm not going to cover that today. We're going to do a specific talk about that. Looking at the Great Tribulation, what will happen to the Christians, and what will happen to the world, the plagues in the book of Revelation, and different things like that. We'll do a whole talk on that. But I just want to finish by asking very quickly, is the Antichrist alive today? Now, I'm not going to give you a definite answer, yes or no, and I'm not going to say he's Donald Trump or whatever. But I'm going to tell you one thing, okay, which is that we should, as responsible Christians, we need to understand what the Bible says about the Antichrist. Even Gabriel, in that vision, he said, understand this. As he gave the vision to Daniel, he goes, understand this, the 77, you know, all of that. He goes, make sure you understand this. And so we need to know what the Bible teaches. And as different world leaders come on the stage, we can look at them and we go, does that fit? Does that fit? Does that fit? Because at a certain time in history, it will fit. And we have been given the signs nobody else will recognize, because to the rest, they will see this amazing leader that they think is the best ever, that they all will follow. And the Christians will be bucking the trend, and they'll go, don't trust this guy. Yes, he's unifying everyone. Yes, he's restoring the economy. Yes, he's doing all this peace. But actually, we know that underneath, he's different. And so I'm just going to tease you a little bit, and because I want you to all look at this in your own time. Could Emmanuel Macron be the Antichrist? There's actually a lot written about this on the internet, and one of the most reputable Christian magazines called Christian Evidence, it's a very reputable website, it lists 22 different points of concurrence where they show that President Macron matches the profile of the Antichrist. Now, I'm not going to tell you yes or no, because I want you to go away and read it yourself and think about it. So I'll just give you five of the things, and you can go away and think and pray about it. First of all, his sudden rise from obscurity. 2 years before Macron became the French president, nobody in France had even heard of him. He wasn't a politician. He had no political party. He was a banker. And he just decided he was going to form his own political party. And suddenly he came up out of nowhere. He formed this party, and within 2 years, he won the presidential election. He got 66.6% of the vote. Now, that is amazing. This is fact. You can read all of this in your newspapers. Within 2 years. And like in France, they have a left party and a right party, like we have the Conservatives and Labour. He just came up from nothing, made a new party, and won the presidential election. He came up out of nowhere. One of the first things he said as he came up, he said that he was going to rule the country like the Roman god Jupiter. And the French nickname for him, you again, Google it, look in your, you know, especially if you read French and you can read the French papers, they actually call him Jupiter. That is his nickname in France, the Roman god Jupiter. That is what they call him. Both sides of his family line come from pure Roman descent. It says that the Antichrist will be a prince, and he's actually a prince. He's the Prince of Andorra. It says also that the Antichrist will rule the 10-nation confederation that will come up out of a revived Roman Empire. And you popes have been, if you read the papers, you may not have missed this. A while ago, Emmanuel Macron unveils the European Defence Coalition. Now, this was his initiative. This is actual fact that you can read about in all the newspapers. A coalition of 10 European militaries ready to defend the continent's borders has been unveiled in Paris, just days after Macron called for a real European army. Now, I could say a lot more about many of these things, but I'm just teasing you by giving you a few things, and you have to study it yourself. The sixth thing I'll say, and this is the last point I'm going to make today, he will be an economic genius. Now, Macron, as I say, he was a banker, and he joined Rothschild, which is one of the world's biggest global financial institutions that controls many of the big banks and many of the deep state things. The biggest companies is controlled by Rothschild. He became a junior banker at entry level. 2 years later, he was a partner in Rothschild. 2 years later, he was a partner of the world's biggest financial institution. Now, there's nothing happened like that in history. Now, I'm not going to say more, but I'll leave it for you to go and think about, and I encourage you to look at those 22 points of convergence. You can read that from christianevidence.net, and there's many, many other things written about that subject. I'm not saying one way or the other, but each time a ruler appears on the world stage, we need to prayerfully ask God, could this be it? Because God didn't just put those points in the Bible just for our amusement. He put them there for our information. And at a certain point, you know, your eternal destiny may depend on knowing if he is the Antichrist or not. Because as we'll see next time, at a certain point comes the mark of the beast, and you won't be able to buy and sell unless you align yourself with the Antichrist Empire. But all those who do are aligning themselves against God, and it says that they will, you know, at the end of time will be thrown into the pit. So we'll talk more about that next time I'm preaching. So I'm just going to finish with a prayer. Lord, these are difficult subjects. They're not things we're perhaps familiar about listening to in the church. But you put 150 chapters of your Bible where the primary theme is the end times. So you want us to study them. And Lord, I just pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand what you are saying to your church today. Open our eyes so that we can not be unaware of the plans of the devil. We don't want to be those sleeping virgins who had no oil in their lamps. We want to be ready and prepared, knowing the season that we're living in, recognizing the times, and being able to speak prophetically to the world around us. Give us your wisdom, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just leave that that picture there on the screen as we finish, just if you're interested to look at the website christianevidence.net, then you can go and take a look at that, and there's many other things written as well. Thank you, and don't rush off, please feel free to stay for coffee.